Now we're in Matthew chapter 13 tonight, so please turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the treasure. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44 and down to verse 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." We'll just have a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come now to your word and pray that you will speak to us. We ask you to help us to free ourselves from all the distractions of this past week. We pray that you'll give us listening ears. We ask for receptive hearts. And we pray that we may hear your voice clearly speak to us tonight, and that the treasure will assume new proportions for us this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm quite sure that when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, there was not one morning that they woke up to say, "What are we supposed to do today?" They never woke up one morning and said, "Why are we here?" They knew why they were there. They never woke up one morning and said to themselves, "Where did we come from? Who's in charge?" They knew very well who was in charge. They knew where they'd come from. They knew what they were to do. Their lives were filled with purpose and meaning and an understanding of the universe, their world, that God had placed them in. But when they sinned against God and were evicted from the garden, they lost the greatest treasure of all. And that was God himself. And today, our people, our communities, our cities, our countries, the population of our world struggles on and on and on through all of the crises of life, not knowing where they're going or where they're coming from or what they're doing here. Many of your friends are like that today because they've lost the treasure. The thing that makes life worthwhile, the thing that puts meaning into life, the thing that enables them to understand the universe in which they live has been lost. And that is an understanding of who God is. It's our connection with God. It is our relationship with him that has been lost. So when God ejected Adam and Eve from the garden, they were ejected from his presence. And the loss of his presence has haunted us from that day until this. Now we know that the Bible is about how we can get back into the presence of God again. And how we can get reconnected with him. And how we can come to know him. And that message of the gospel is focused on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why he came into the world and what he did. So when we talk about the gospel, the good news, we're talking about all that it means to bring us back to God again. We're talking about God coming in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God coming in amongst us here, living amongst us, dying on the cross for us. Bearing our sin and our guilt, taking our punishment on the cross, rising again from the dead, and making it possible for us to be reconciled again to Almighty God. And as we are reconciled to God through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we are given again all the privileges that Adam and Eve left behind in the garden. Now, it isn't given to us in all of its fullness yet, because that is still to come, and even more than that. But the basic principles are given back to us again. We are reconnected with God, and we're given a sense of belonging and a sense of understanding a sense of knowing who we are and where we come from, and why, where we are going and what we are supposed to do here. All of that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are given back to God and God is given back to us and we are reconciled to Him. That's the treasure. The treasure is knowing God and being reconciled to Him through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven in these parables, that is a shorthand way of speaking about this great treasure of the gospel that brings us back to God again. But of course, the kingdom of heaven speaks about the rule of God. It's a kingdom that has a king. And so He rules, He exercises His power in our world today. Now, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God was the king. Adam knew who was in charge. He knew who the king was. But when they were rejected from the garden, slowly humankind drifted further and further away from that early knowledge, until today the world is described as being in darkness. And it is described in the Bible as being dead in sins and trespasses. We no longer have ears to hear or hearts to understand unless God gives us the gift of hearing and the gift of understanding and works in our hearts and lives and gives us the new birth that illumines us and gives us the understanding we need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is the king and He rules in His universe. And part of His rule is to so organize things that we come to find that treasure. And part of the dynamics of the kingdom of God is the growth of the gospel, the growth of His rule, and the wonderful supernatural work that God does to draw people in from all the nations of the world to put their faith and trust in Him and to discover the treasure and to be reconciled to Him again. And our Lord Jesus Christ gives us illustrations of how the dynamics of the kingdom works in these parables, and in fact in all the parables in Matthew chapter 13. And what I want you to see first of all tonight is how the Lord Jesus describes the hiddenness of the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And there our Lord Jesus Christ is reminding us that the kingdom of God is not always naturally obvious to all of us. It is hidden away from us. It is there round about us. We come across it when we meet our friends who become Christians. We sometimes pick up a Christian book or hear a Christian conversation. But it is hidden from us. Isn't it amazing that people can come to the same church service and be moved in different ways? They can come to the same preacher, the same service, the same Bible reading, the same dynamics. And some people will be totally unstirred and unmoved by everything. And they'll go out again and not be moved at all and not understand why someone else is moved by it all. There's a hiddenness about the kingdom to some people. Because we are so darkened in our sinfulness, in our rebellion, and in our hostility toward God, there is like a veil over our eyes and there's something hidden from us, and that is the treasure. The kingdom of God is like a treasure. It is a treasure, but it's hidden, and is hidden in a field, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good news that is hidden away from us. We don't understand it, we do not desire it, and we see no need for it, and we have no concerns about it at all. I spoke to a man like that in fairly recent times, who sat across the table from me in my own lounge, in my own dining room. And he talked to me about the kingdom of God. And he said he doesn't understand it. He said, I don't feel any need. I don't want to fight about it. I don't want to argue about it. I don't have any problem with it. I don't have any problem with the churches. But I see no need for me to go any further at all. I don't need to go to church. I don't need God. I don't wake up in the morning with any sense of need at all. There you see, the kingdom of heaven is hidden. He doesn't see it, nor understand it, nor understand the other truths of the kingdom of heaven. And that is that people who do not have the treasure are eternally lost. And there are people today who do not understand their own lostness. They do not understand the danger that they're in. They do not understand what they are forfeiting by not having the treasure as their own personal possession. But there's a hiddenness about the treasure. And so there are many, many people today, and perhaps you know some of them, and maybe you're one of them. You've never understood what the fuss was about. You've never had any desire for anything more than what you're experiencing now. You're quite happy with the occasional church service. You've got a kind of an interest in things that happen in the church, but it never goes beyond that. You feel no further need than that. There's a veil over our eyes, and that's why the Bible does describe us as being blind and deaf and dead and in darkness, until God comes in His grace and gives us light so that we can see our real situation and turns us toward Christ. And so Jesus says the treasure is hidden, like the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Then He says, when a man found it, He hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So this hidden treasure is stumbled upon by some man who walks across the field, or maybe he's working in the field. And our Lord Jesus Christ is describing to us the strange dynamics of the kingdom of God, that there are some people who find the treasure when they're not actually interested in it. They stumble across it. They go through life, and they're not interested in the treasure at all, and then something happens to them, or they meet somebody, or some spark is turned on in their hearts and lives as they proceed through life. There's no real searching for it at all. They don't really want it, but they have an encounter somewhere with somebody that turns them around, and they discover the treasure in the most unexpected ways. Some of you will remember the name of William Wilberforce, the great politician who lived in England in the 1700s into the 1800s. He died in 1833. He was the great abolitionist, and he was a great doer of great things in England as a Christian politician, but he wasn't always a Christian. He was a very wealthy man, lived his own life as a very wealthy man in those days, where they were spoilt and idle and rich. And one of the things that the idle rich did in those days is they went for holidays onto the continent, and they took a whole entourage with them. And William Wilberforce went with his family, he wasn't married at that stage. He married later in life, but he went with his family. He took his mother and his sisters and extended family members, and they went on a holiday. But as was the custom in those days, he took companions along with him. He wanted a friend to go with him so they could debate together and discuss things together and play cards together and go to the gambling places together and things of that nature. And so he asked a friend to accompany him. And the friend said to him, "I can't go, but I'll suggest someone else to you, a man by the name of Millen. Will you take him with you?" So he took Mr. Millen with him instead, not knowing Mr. Millen very well. He took him along as a companion so he could play cards with him, and they could go out together to the various places that they went to in those days. He did not know that Mr. Millen was a Christian. And there on that trip in the continent, William Wilberforce was confronted by a man who believed in the evangelical truth of the gospel. And it took him 2 years to come to faith in Christ. And Wilberforce always called it the great change. The great change that happened in him. He wasn't looking for it. He was a member of the church in a nominal way. And there are many people like that even in our churches today. They come into our services and they roam through life attached to the church, but they never find the treasure. And William Wilberforce was one of those men who, though he was in a church, he rented a church pew. And when he was free, he would go. And he expected the sort of services that people were used to. Intellectual, unevangelical, unbiblical, as long as they went through the forms, he was fine with that. Until he met Mr. Millen. And Mr. Millen turned him around. And after 2 years, Wilberforce found Christ himself, and he called it the great change. He found the treasure. He wasn't looking for it, but he found it. There are many people that you may know who you are amazed at when they become Christians. We've had many of them here in this church, who became Christians in the most unexpected way, who found Christ in the most unexpected places and landed up here to the astonishment of their families. You may remember the name of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. One of the highest selling titles ever printed was Pilgrim's Progress. But how did John Bunyan become a Christian? John Bunyan was a young man who was famous for his profanity and for his swearing and for his cursing. He had a name and a reputation in his area for the way in which he could use cursing and swearing and how profane he could be. But one day a woman in the street stopped and rebuked him and said to him, "You are wrong and you will face the judgment of God for the way you are using words." And John Bunyan was stopped in his tracks, and as a result of that rebuke began a search for God that ended up with him becoming a Christian. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't expect it. But on his way through life, living his own life, he suddenly discovered there was someone who knew the treasure and pointed him to it. And so he found the treasure for himself. It was hidden in a field, so to speak. Then he found the treasure. Now Jesus says that when the man stumbles across the treasure, it has such an impact on him. It fills him with joy. It has such an impact. It brings light to the man, hope to the man, that he buries the treasure again and goes and sells everything that he has so that he can buy the field the treasure is buried in and have it for himself. Because you see, the rules in those days said that if you found a treasure in the field, wherever you found any treasure, it's finders keepers. Those were the rules of the day. However, it could be argued in a legal setting that because the owner of the field perhaps employed this man to plow his fields and he found the treasure, that the field, that the treasure was his. But if the man owned the field himself, then he could claim the treasure. So the man raises all the money he can, he parts with everything that he's got, and he goes and he buys the field so that he can lift the treasure out of the ground and say, it's mine. When you come across the gospel, when you understand the grace of God, when you understand what it is that God did for us on the cross, when you see it for the first time, it grips your heart in such a way that you say, can it be mine? And then when the Holy Spirit puts into your heart that sense that you are part and parcel of those who found the treasure, then you say, it's mine. And your heart is filled with joy. I was speaking to Mervyn and Scott earlier this evening and telling them of an incident last Wednesday evening where I spoke to a man who belonged to what we would consider to be a cult or sect. And he and I engaged in a conversation last Wednesday evening, and he asked me about forgiveness of sins. And I was able to explain to him the greatness of this part of the treasure, that God has sent his Son into the world so that our sins may be forgiven. Yes, said the man, but what happens if I sin after that? And I was then able to explain to him how the grace of God is so great that not only are our sins forgiven, they're forgiven forever. All the sins we've ever committed in the past are forgiven. All the sins that we commit today are forgiven, and all the sins we may commit in the future are forgiven. If we've been cleansed, then our hearts are cleansed forever. And that what we need to do is walk with God on a daily basis. And if we've got the forgiveness with a capital F, then day by day we need the forgiveness with a small F as we confess our sins to God and as we have our hearts cleansed on a daily basis. When he understood, at that moment, God gave him understanding of the greatness of forgiveness. You know what his word to me was? Wow. That's what he said. And the penny dropped for him, I believe, last Wednesday evening. Now, he wasn't searching for the treasure at first, but God raised up into his heart and into his life a hunger. And that's how it begins. This hunger starts, this little prick of the conscience, this sense that something is missing, this feeling that somehow there's something that you've got to find. There's a sense of emptiness inside, sense of dissatisfaction with the church systems and the church structures that you may be involved in, sense of dissatisfaction with what you may have experienced of religion. And so God then opens your eyes and he opens your heart so that you suddenly come across this treasure. You understand that here is the real treasure. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who reunites us with God again. This treasure has been hidden from you. But now God in his great providence and mercy has so ordered your footsteps that you've stumbled across it. You see, whenever a man or woman becomes a Christian, it's always because God takes the first step. But we don't always see that. Because from our point of view, from our perspective, everything seems to be random. Everything seems to be accidental. Everything seems to be coincidence, but nothing is coincidence within the rules of the kingdom of heaven. Here is the great King steadily working toward your salvation. And so he orders your footsteps in such a way that you meet the right people and hear the right things so that your heart finally is open to understand the truth of all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find the treasure. You say, I found it. I found it. Yes, but you don't really know that the treasure has found you. That God in his mercy and his wisdom and his kindness and his grace has so ordered things that you have come across this great treasure. And so great is your joy that you say, I must have this at all costs. So anything that stands in the way between you and God gets jettisoned, because you've got to have the treasure. The greatest thing in the world is to know that you and God are at peace again, that you and he are one again, that you're no longer separated from him, that life is no longer meaningless. No, there's someone out there who cares for you, knows you and loves you and has written your name on his heart long before the world began. Long before the world began, he wrote your name in his heart. And now it comes to this time in history. And God says, it's time for me to reel in so-and-so. He works and he works in your life and orders things so that finally you come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because you found the treasure. You've understood The Lord Jesus died on the cross and paid the price that I should have paid so that I can know God once again. I didn't know that before. I didn't see it like that before. I've sung the hymns and heard the preachers and listened to people speaking, but the penny never dropped for me. Never dropped for me at all. And you know what? You can come to church for years and years without the penny dropping. I had that experience some years ago at a church in another province where I spoke one Sunday evening, and there was a choir behind me, and there were musicians, and a lady playing the piano came to me after the service had ended. She said, "I've been coming to this church for 20 years. It's a church that preached the gospel regularly, told people about the treasure regularly." She said, "Somehow," she said, "I know everything you're speaking about, but tonight the penny dropped." She found the treasure. And I wonder if there isn't someone here tonight who needs to embrace that treasure. So you know what? It's eluded me for all this time. But now I see it. The treasure I'm seeking for is Christ himself. And I will embrace him. And my heart will be filled with joy and rejoicing. Because the greatest thing I could possess is the Savior himself, Jesus Christ my Lord. Now you see what Jesus goes on to say then. He says in chapter 13, and now we go to verse 45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now Jesus changes the picture just a little bit in this parable. Now it's not a man who finds the treasure by accident. No, this is a man who's now searching for it. And Jesus presents him to us as a jeweler, as a merchantman who deals in pearls. But he knows out there's one pearl that supersedes all other pearls. And all his life he's been searching for it. So he visits all the trade markets of the ancient East. He goes to this country and that country. He deals and buys and sells jewelry. But he's looking for the one pearl that will outshine all the others. Years and years of his life he goes by searching, never finding it. Then one day he gets into a market and he goes to a stall. And there he finds amongst all of the various pearls on display, this one pearl which is without price. And so Jesus says, what he does is, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought that pearl. I want this pearl above all other pearls. Now, I want you to think for a moment, if there was such a man and there were plenty of pearl dealers and jewelry dealers in the ancient world, I want you to think for a moment of what such a man would need to go through to find the pearl of great price. First of all, he'd have to know what the counterfeits were. And so he'd deal with the counterfeits all the time. Now, there are many counterfeits, as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned. Many counterfeits out there who are trying to win you and your allegiance and your soul to the counterfeit. And you will be amazed how many people constantly fall for the same old counterfeits over and over again. Like, for instance, if I'm good enough, God will accept me. That has been around forever. That if it's possible to get to heaven, we'll get to heaven because we can somehow wangle it by our own good deeds and our own character and our own decency. So if I just play my cards correctly and live my life correctly, I'll get there. How many times haven't you heard people? They take great offense when you tell them they're not going to heaven. Haven't you found that with your friends? The most offensive doctrine, most offensive teaching to human nature is the teaching that says, you are totally fallen. You are totally separated from God. We are depraved in all parts of our human nature. And you cannot find God in and of yourself, and you have nothing of worth that you can present to God. That's the most offensive thing for us to hear. That is something that we don't want to know about. So we invent our own counterfeits. We say, well, we are worthy, and we can be worthy. And that's a counterfeit. And the man who's searching for the truth, the man who's searching for the treasure, the man who's searching for the pearl of great price, he handles the counterfeits and says, this does not satisfy my soul. Or there are people who come along and say, well, as long as you've got faith in something, And as long as you're sincere, then you know all will be well. But the man who's dealing in pearls knows this is also a counterfeit. It doesn't satisfy him. And how many people don't you know whose hearts have been unsatisfied by things of that nature? Till eventually they leave the church. They say, I can't find anything there. There's nothing there for me. I'm cynical about it all. I'm disappointed in the church. And so I'll go and embrace my own truth and find my own way out there, but I can't find it in the church. But no, here is a man who's searching for the pearl of great price. So when you are searching for the pearl of great price, eventually, Jesus says, you'll come across that pearl. Now, of course, there are many people out there who will describe themselves as searchers. But here's something that we need to bear in mind, that nobody by nature searches for Christ. Nobody is born into this world with a natural inclination to go out there and look for Jesus. We may look for meaning in life, we may look for other things, but we don't naturally look for the treasure. We don't naturally look for the pearl of great price. So you've got to read behind the merchant who's going to look for the pearl of great price, some great hidden kingdom dynamic that is driving that man on, searching for something that he knows is out there, but he hasn't found it yet. And then one day, he comes across this great pearl, and he sells all that he has, because he must possess the pearl. Remember the man who came to Jesus in the Gospels and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you know what to do, keep the commandments. And the man said to him, which commandment shall I keep? And Jesus said, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, honor your father and mother. The man said, I've kept all these since I was a youth. And Jesus said, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it away to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Because you see, young man, you don't understand that your heart's hunger, the searching that you may sense in your life, is really for me. You need me in your life. I'm the treasure. I'm the treasure. And don't let anything that keeps you from me get in the way. In that instance, the man's own personal wealth did get in the way. And he turned and went away empty-handed. But here in this parable, the man who found the pearl of great price sells all that he's got so he can possess that pearl. There is nothing in all the world more important, dear friend, than that you should have the treasure. God wants you to have the treasure because he loves you. God wants you to have the treasure because the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. God wants you to have the treasure because there is no other treasure in the world that can save your soul, other than that of Christ coming into the world and going to the cross to save us. Have you got the treasure? Have you found the pearl? Behind all of your searching and seeking and hungering, behind all that goes on in your private thoughts and in your heart, there is God, working in a hidden, secret way, pushing you on, nudging you on, drawing you, pulling you always, ever, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And when you find yourself being attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the Father is drawing you. What a great privilege. You've got friends who the Father never draws. Got no interest at all. But in your heart and life, there may be an interest, a spark that has been placed there by God. And now you need to embrace that treasure and say, it's for me. And then finally, you'll see how the Lord Jesus Christ gives us another parable. This time, the parable of the net, the drag net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, like a seine net, you know, that the ships use today, that were also anti today. So when the net was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad fish away. That's what the gospel net does. It pulls in the good and the bad. There are plenty of people in the church. You know, ever since I've been a Christian, people have spoken to me about the hypocrites in the church. And how many times haven't we seen hypocrisy displayed so publicly by various church leaders? We know all about that. The gospel net pulls in all kinds of people. All kinds of people come into the church. You know why? Because the church is an open society. Anybody can come in. John MacArthur, the great Bible teacher in America, he used to say, the church is the only organization in the world that welcomes weirdos. He said, because The Rotary Club won't. He said, none of these silly clubs welcome weirdos, but for the church, anybody can walk through the doors into a church. So you get all kinds of people coming into the church, and Jesus is telling us about this net that pulls in good fish and bad fish. Now, the good fish and the bad fish is not for us to sort out, but there will be a day of sorting out, Jesus is telling us. There will be a day when the angels of heaven will come and sort out the good from the bad. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, says Jesus. Not just the wicked out there who never go to church, but even those who are in the church who never found the treasure. They'll sort out the wicked from the righteous. There will be a day of sorting out and a day of accounting. Now, who are these wicked people who get put on one side and cast into the furnace, as the Lord Jesus describes it? Who are they? Are they child traffickers? Not necessarily. Are they drug dealers? Not necessarily. Are they wicked and corrupt people? Not necessarily in the sense in which we understand it today. But what is the great crime that God has got against people? It's the crime of rejecting the only way of salvation that he himself has ordained. It's the person who does not have the treasure, who doesn't possess the treasure. That is the problem that God has with the human race. And so here tonight you're confronted once again by this treasure. Now what is this treasure? This treasure is embodied in the person of Jesus himself and all that he has done for us on the cross. He went to the cross. He died there. He bled. He gave up his spirit. Cried out, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. On the third day he rose again from the dead. And his arms are outstretched to receive all who will put their faith and trust in him. And those who do put their faith and trust in him, when they come to him, discover they've found the treasure. The thing that their hearts have been hungering for all their lives, they find in Jesus. It's not the church. And it's not the leaders in the church. No, it's Jesus himself. It's not the music or the songs. It's the person of Jesus himself who is the treasure. He is the one who takes us back to God. So here's the great question, and the question is simply this. Have you found the treasure? And is that treasure still a treasure to you? Or have you lost your grip on the treasure? Is it still your treasure today? Now here's the great thing. If you never, never found the treasure before, and you've never been sure of it before, you are not here by accident tonight. You're not here by random tonight. You are here in the providence and the plan of God to sit in the very seat where you're seated now and to hear these words inviting you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith and trust in him and to embrace the treasure. Embrace him tonight. How? By faith. By opening your heart to him and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I never understood these things before the way I'm seeing it now. And at this moment, my hungry heart is reaching out to you. My empty life is calling out to you. Please become my treasure tonight. And as best as I know how, I am putting my faith in you and embracing you as my treasure this evening. Do that now. I'm going to ask you to do two things. In a moment, we're going to have communion together. You're going to have a little piece of bread given to you and a little cup of grape juice, which is representative of the cross, the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus. As you eat and drink it, say, Lord, this is my moment when I'm reaching out for that treasure. Please become mine. And the second thing I'm going to ask you to do is this. When the service has concluded, the best way to end the service is for you to speak to somebody near to you and tell them how you found the treasure. And if they don't know the treasure, why don't you bring them down here to Mervyn or myself? Introduce them to us so we can introduce them to the treasure. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. We commit each other to you tonight. How can we ever express our gratitude for what happened on the cross? And how can we express ourselves as we call out to you to work in the lives of those who are still in the outskirts of things, filled with doubt, filled with uncertainty? Oh God, have mercy tonight and bring them into a real experience of finding the treasure, and fill their hearts and lives with joy And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.